I want to emphasize, if you take your Bibles and turn again to Ephesians 3, next week we're going to do a little more emphasis upon this great time of season and that we celebrate the birth, and what comes along with the birth is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand together. So more emphasis is placed upon that. This morning I want to find our attention and our focus again, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through verse 21. If you would, follow along with me as we read and contemplate, and may God just bless the reading of His Word together. Paul prays for the church. He's praying for the church now. This is to the church. The body of believers are called out ones of God. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." There's a freedom to do that. "From whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory," God's going to do something here, "that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being," that is the soul man, the person that after we are in the grave, the person that remains. So God is strengthening with power through His Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as the Bible identifies Him in Romans. "So that as the Spirit empowers us for the purpose," in verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts." And how does He do that? "Through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and what is the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Isn't that neat that he prays that we may know the love of Christ? And by the way, how can we know the love of Christ that surpasses all our knowledge? It's crazy. It's just wonderful. So much of God that he wants us to know of. And he says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," he brings this up again, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I don't know if you've ever seen videos on YouTube or have you, where colorblind people are given a gift of a special pair of glasses and that allows the person to view color. Have any of you ever seen that? Okay, so, and the reaction of this gift to the colorblind is pretty much overwhelmingly the same, is that they are overcome with a sense of emotion that for the first time they see that something they've never seen. It's an incredible thing. It allows a person to see something that is brand new to them. And I've watched one older gentleman that as soon as he put the glasses on, he started crying. He just put them on, looked around, took them off, and he was just overwhelmed and with emotion and joy. And it later showed him in the house watching the TV, and he wasn't watching the show. He was watching all the details of the colors about the show. And one of the things he was watching was a waterfall, and he started to talk about how the ray of light was shining through the trees. And it was just an incredible thing that every little detail he was taking note of. And it's like he missed no details of all. He was savoring every good sight that came across his eyes. And something that would be brand new to him, he was determined to view it as never before. And so I thought about that, and I thought I'd spiritualize that. When God rescued us from our sins, the world became different. People became different. Life became different. We saw everything, if you would, from new lenses. We saw people differently. We looked at them differently, not as mean-spirited or drug users or homosexuals or adulterers. We saw them as a person in need of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So we started viewing everything differently. We started viewing our own heart For the first time, we saw what kind of person we really were. And we saw, we viewed God differently now. We saw the compassion of God to cleanse and to overcome our wicked hearts through the provision of the man Christ Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead. And so what am I saying? We appreciated our new life and we looked through the lenses of the new spiritual man, the inner man, as Paul talks about. But what has happened over time? What has happened over time is what has happened, what was going on in the lives of these people who have never seen color before, that everything was dull. There seemed to be no life in them. It seemed to be the same old thing. Now, I think that over time, if we do not nourish and cherish and work on our spiritual life and work to grow godly and to train ourselves and to discipline ourselves to be godly, then the thing is that what will happen to us is that we will begin to grow cold and not see as we used to see. Now, God is still in us. Christ is still living in us. But my friends, we have grown dull and settled for a colorless routine of life. We are accustomed to those bland days of zero intimacy with God. And when there is zero intimacy with God, they are bland days. You don't enjoy the salvation that God has given to you. You can't enjoy because God has set up these means, to be able to enjoy the salvation and the intimacy with Him. So we find ourselves, and many of you, perhaps in this room, you find yourselves going through a routine of knowing that we are saved, but not savoring the fact that we are saved. And it happens very quickly, and it happens when you least expect it, and it comes under the radar. And I'm telling you that God never intended the Christian life to be ordinary. He never intended the Christian life. He never designed this life to be as we're making it out. What He has designed this life to be is to be joyful in times of pain. He has designed this life to be fulfilling in times of emptiness. He has designed this life to be restful in times of chaos. That's what He's designed. And I think the prayer in Ephesians reveals the heart of God for believers. God desires for the life of the believer to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. He doesn't want unproductive Christian lives. He wants lives that are empowered by God to live victoriously, to live productively, to live joyfully. Is that what you're experiencing in your own life? He said, no, not really. I'm kind of bland. I'm kind of dull. I'm more interested in what I know and what I can put in my head and I'm not really experiencing joy. My friends, then you're just cramming your head with a bunch of facts that you can spit out to people. I'm telling you, what you put in, God wants you to meditate upon so it would radically change and revolutionize your life. That's what He intends for you. And if we're not experiencing it, it's not His fault. He's made every provision for us today. And so what we're doing, we're neglecting the things, the ordained means that God has given us to enjoy this life, intimacy with Him. So He prays that we may be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man, to be strengthened so that Christ may find your heart to be a comfortable place to dwell, to settle down in, to rule, and to reign, to be king in your life. Now, I'm telling you that at salvation, we have the Spirit of Christ resting in us. Now, in fact, Romans says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So all of the Spirit that we're going to get is in us right now at the moment of conversion. But I am saying to you that there is such a way, and there is, in a sense, Paul says, that there is a way that Christ can dwell, even though we're Christians, that He cannot dwell in our hearts or dwell in our hearts, and if that He is not ruling and reigning, in a sense of intimacy here. He's talking about intimacy, not of loss of salvation. There is such a way and such a thing as we understand this, we understand this to mean that the life of the Christian is to be a life where every facet of it, every fiber of our personhood is to be where Christ is ruling in you. Because let's face it, we can live lives that we can fall into sin, and it's obvious that Christ is not ruling and reigning in that part of our house, in part of our lives. He said, what are you talking about? As we discussed, we said our thought life can be one of those. Our emotions, our choices that we make, the secrets of our lives. That is, we want to place compartments and we want rooms in our lives to say, this is mine, this belongs to me. I don't want Christ to rule and to reign in them. But my friends, listen to me. Your heart encompassing the real you, which includes your thought life, Jesus being Jesus in your thought. Which includes your emotions, Jesus being Jesus in your emotions, so that they don't control you, that you're not overcome by anger, that you're not overcome by anxiety, that you're not overcome by fear, that you're not overcome by restlessness. I had a moment this week where I had anxiety come over me, and thank goodness that I had just preached this message and I'm reminded of the grace of God and the Spirit that is within me, that if I allow the Spirit that is now enabling me and giving me power to live victorious lives so that Christ may dwell, Christ can dwell in me, helping me overcome the anxiety. And so that's what he's saying. That's what Paul is praying. Do you get a sense there that some way God is withholding something from you as a Christian? Do you get a sense there that maybe something that God doesn't want something for you and he just wants to keep it for himself? No, I'm saying he wants it all for you. He wants you to experience all that he wants you to experience, and we're standing in our own way. The flesh, sin. So he's saying, I want you to be strengthened and empowered by the Spirit so that Christ may take up residence and live permanently in every room of your house, your thought life, your emotions, your choices. Jesus being Jesus in the choices that I make. That we were once slaves, Paul says, but now we become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching that we have committed to and been committed to, that we find ourselves, when Jesus is ruling in us, making the right choices. Have you noticed that? I'm not saying every choice is easy in life. But I am saying that we find ourselves making the right choices, and you make the wrong choices when you choose to not allow Christ to reign in your life. If the Spirit of God is not empowering you, then you won't have the rule and reign of God, of Christ Jesus, in your thought life, in your emotions, in the choices that you make, in the secrets departments, so that there are no secret rooms in your houses. There are no secret deposits where sin lies and wickedness reigns, knowing that every secret of man will be exposed to God. He wants it all. He wants every bit of it. All parts and every part is surrendered to Christ's rule. He wants your life to be where it is comfortable for Christ to live in. And I want to tell you something. Christ is not comfortable in a heart filled, in a life filled with sin. He's not comfortable with me. He does not reign and rule in a life that is doing that. It is obvious he's not reigning and ruling if my life is in sin. The Holy Spirit is not comfortable in a life of debauchery. He's not comfortable in a life of adultery. He's not comfortable in a life of fornication. He's not comfortable in a life of gossiping. He's not comfortable in a life of complaining and thanklessness. He's not comfortable in a life of a critical spirit. And so it's about ruling and it's about surrender here. I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is what we do at salvation, because when we take Christ, we don't take him in compartments. We don't take him in just little tidbits like he's a smorgasbord or something. We take him both as Savior and Lord. These two go together, right? It's not like, okay, Jesus is my Savior, I'm going to make him Lord later. Nowhere does the Scripture indicate this to me. So it's about ruling and surrender. This is what we do. We do it, and it happens at salvation, at initial salvation, and it happens throughout the journey that we find ourselves saying, Jesus, help me not to slip by this one. Let you, please rule in me, rule in all these compartments. So Christ dwells in our hearts. He takes over our thoughts and our choices and our secrets and our emotions and our affections and our passions when we are strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. See how Paul does that? Remember that the strengthening comes by means, as we talked about. We want the Spirit of God to empower us for victorious living. We want the Spirit of God to empower us to live a prayerful life and to meditate upon the things of God and to obey God. We want that type of life. The Spirit of God doing that. I believe it comes through means and it comes through prayer. This is why we're emphasizing so hard that the people of God, listen, please don't grow cold. Please don't think that prayer is secondary to this church or the life of this church or in your life. Don't grow weary of saying, well, we're not getting anything out of it. Oh, my friends, you don't understand the nature of falling before God. It is something about when God, through the means of prayer, that we start feeling the sense and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is through prayer. It is through the preaching and the intake of God's Word. It is through fellowship. It is through the partaking of the ordinances together as we show our obedience to God. So that as I give myself to these things for the purpose of being intimate with God, I find that the Spirit of God strengthening me for the Christian life, and then I find that Jesus is being Jesus in me in every area of me. Consumers are inundated and provided with all types of alternative brand products today, or alternatives to the brands. It comes from medicines, over-the-counter stuff. You can get a generic brand of this cough syrup, of that type of medicine. Almost everything has a generic. One of my favorite of which is cereal. I love, and I don't like box cereal. I want the big bag cereal. Now, my wife and I have a disagreement about this bag cereal. She doesn't like bag cereal. I think it's the greatest invention for a long time. And she won't let me normally buy bag cereal. I don't know why. She doesn't like the generic. I like the generic. Personally, the Walmart brand of Frosted Flakes is a whole lot better than Frosted Flakes. And you can get a gigantic, enormous, they even say mega bag. If you've got a mega family, that's where you need to go to buy Frosted Flakes generic. But there's always a substitute, an alternative, and cereal being one of my favorite. But hear me well, there is no substitute for these things that God has ordained, these God-ordained means to have fellowship and intimacy with Him. There are no generics. This is it. And we can come to church Sunday after Sunday and just do your thing. Feel good about yourself. Say hello to a couple of people. Love to see you. Love to be around you. And we leave unchanged. My friends, I want to be honest with you. We ought to come in the door a changed man, and we ought to leave a changed man. God is always changing us. God is always conforming us. And if you're not being conformed to the image of Christ on a daily basis, there is something very, that you ought to fear that. You ought to be scared. You ought to wonder, say, hey, listen, why am I not? I'm telling you, this ought to be an enriching time for us. This ought to be a time of worship for us. Don't we understand that? There are no substitutes for what God has ordained to bring intimacy with Him. You can't substitute prayer and meditation. You can't substitute teaching and preaching, the intake of God's Word. You can't substitute fellowship and assembling ourselves together. You can't substitute the ordinances as we obey and keep in these things. When you try, you will yourself be taking off the glasses, so to speak, in just existing in a colorless, bland, spiritual world to which God has never intended for you to be a part of. He wants you to see color. He wants you to see color. And as Christ dwells in our hearts, I want you to notice, if you'll notice in Ephesians, in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Through what? Faith. We know that we come into an initial relationship with Christ through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. No other way. Paul in Romans just declares that time and time again. But you know what? We live by faith also. And that's easier said. It's so easy to say, oh, I live by faith. But when you say that, what you are saying is that I believe God's word. I believe God's word. It's me taking God at His word and saying that I believe who He says He is, I believe what He says about me, and I believe everything that He says He wants for me and to do in me and to me and through me. I believe every bit of it. And that takes place when through faith I believe these things and I'm trusting God. And when I trust God at His word, watch the Spirit of God empower me. Watch Christ rule in me. Watch me think different, act different, want differently. Someone has said that faith is not only a conviction that there is a God, it is also a persuasion of and surrender to the truthfulness of God. I trust Christ. I am saying that I trust Christ to exercise His lordship in me, His ruling, His reign in my life. And my friends, that is not impossible when it comes with the Spirit of God empowering you. It is impossible with you trying to get up and say, I'm going to live like Christ today. Not unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God, you're not. You won't do it. It doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. It becomes works-oriented. And so Christ dwells in my heart through faith, and as He does, I come to comprehend the love of Christ. Note that how he describes the church here, and I want you to follow along. He said that you, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. It's agape love. It's a love that God has for people. He describes a church. We are a people who are rooted and we are grounded in love. As people rooted and grounded in love, He wants us to grasp the extent of God's love for us. Now watch this. We are being rooted and grounded in love. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts already, Romans 5:5. It's there. But the Bible says here that He wants us as a people rooted and grounded in love. It's used in such a way, those two words, two verbs, are used in the perfect tense, which means something that has happened in the past but has continual results. So having been rooted in love and grounded in love, it ought to be something that is continual in us. So He uses the metaphor to describe us, our condition of a tree, the metaphor of a tree. We're rooted, we're firmly planted, we're established. The strength of the tree is found in its roots. It finds this necessary strength in the roots. So there's this idea of being securely settled here, and then we're grounded. So He uses the metaphor of a tree. And now He uses the metaphor of a building, and that we're grounded. There is a foundation, the idea of being deeply founded. It comes from a word to found, to lay the foundation of anything, to ground it, to establish it. It has to have a foundation that will secure the big old superstructure that's up here, right? So He's saying, you as a people of God, rooted, established, firmly planted, having deep roots and a firm foundation in what? Love. What kind of love? A love for God and a love for people. A love for God and a love for people. So as we are strengthened and thus we have Christ ruling, we are being rooted and grounded in love. And we continually have this. A love for God. And Paul goes on and continues and he says, listen, you being rooted and grounded in love, I want you to know, have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the depth and the length and the height. And I got those all whacked out, but don't worry about it. They're there. The love of Christ. I want you to know the vastness of the love of Christ. I want you to know the completeness of the love of Christ. So what, as the Holy Spirit is dominating in us, Christ is dominating in us also. That's a great thing. So that as we as Christians say, you know, I can't do this, you're right. You never could. God never said you could. But He always said He would. Provision has been made, no excuses. Well, I'm just not as spiritual as the other person. No, stop it. Stop it. I'm not as smart. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has everything to do with God. I'm not really an intelligent bird. But I know when God's in me. And I know God's in me when I see my life bearing love towards people. When my life is producing love for people and a love for God, I may not be the smartest, most intelligent, not even the most educated, but I'm telling you, I'm empowered. Do you know you can be uneducated and empowered at the same time? You can. So it's not here, it's here. It's in the deepest part of your being, the fiber of your being. God wants you. All of you. And so that we are rooted and grounded in a love for God, which in turn leads to a love for others, for Christians, for our neighbors, which includes our enemies. Very difficult for me. I was thinking about this passage, if you'll hear it, and just jot it down if your desire is. 1 John, you're familiar with this. 1 John 4, 9, listen to this. He says, and this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest, revealed to us, among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. It's not about me loving God here right now. It's about Him loving me, and that's what He wants us to comprehend. He says in this that not that we have loved God, but that He had loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here it goes. Here's how it turns. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Because God loves us, it turns around that we in turn can love the unlovable. I'm not talking about a friendly hello on the side. Not talking about a cordial handshake or even a sharing of a meal. He's talking about a sacrificial love that says it's me giving up as Christ gave up. So it's because this love is the outcome, if you would, of Christ loving me. So why am I interested in alleviating the suffering of people in this world? Why are you interested in that? Why are you interested in feeding those who have no food? Why are you interested in helping the kids in school who have no parents, have no stable environment at home? Why? As a Christian, you do it for the glory of God, and it's evidence that the love of God is pushing you and moving you out to those parameters. Paul wants you, and he wants me, to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. A lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love God. To love your neighbor. And he says, listen, and we're gonna close with this here. Watch this. He says that you being rooted in ground love may have strength it's a little more intensified to comprehend. It's more than a mental understanding. The way that comes, there's an intensive in there. The word means to take, to apprehend. It's more than just I understand something with my mind that he wants us to understand. Oh, yeah, I got all the 3 points. Yeah, I got all that. No, he's saying I want you to seize it. I want you to apprehend it. I want you to take possession of it. I want you to appropriate that. Who wants this? Who in the world wants to know this? It is those whom God has already done a work. We want to know more of it. That we can't be satisfied. We can never be satisfied with what we know of the love of God because it surpasses knowledge and understanding. To lay hold of this love as I am strengthened with the result that the love for Christ dominates my heart, we are becoming people who are continuously being rooted and grounded in this love for God and a love for other people. I can't know the love of Christ until I am willing to yield to Him totally. I can't love with the love of Christ apart from Him loving through me. So what happens when I experience His love for me? I respond by loving Him and loving others. So as I comprehend the vastness of God's love, the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of it, and experientially come to know God's love, I love. So what am I saying? Paul is praying, I want you to know the depths of how much God loves you. Because when you start to get an indication and an idea of how much God has sacrificed and shown His love to you, my friends, you won't even hesitate to go and to do and to alleviate the suffering of those who are suffering. You see how this works? And so as I am strengthening the inner man, the strengthening enables me to understand His love in a way like never before. And enables me to love people like never before. I think I know a few people that I could love. I think there are a few people that in my life that I'm struggling to love. How about you? How would it look? What would it look like if you were able in some way to express love towards that person that you can't seem to love? And you're right, you can't. But God says, I'm the one loving through you. And that seems a little mystical, whatever, but I am loving through you. It's an empowerment to say, you know what? You're able to do this because of Christ. So this is about me coming to know, apprehending the expanse of God's love for me. So in turn, I see God's love flowing through me. I come to comprehend. I come to apprehend, I come to seize an understanding of His love for me and my love for Him. And what I've come to understand is my love for Him doesn't even scratch the surface of His love for me. And so it's all about knowing experientially how much God loves us. And when Paul says in verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ, that know is not just simple a mental understanding. It's an experiential, personal experience for yourself. His love to you and His love through you. And as I come to understand Christ's love for me, my love for others begins to expand. And so as I thought about this, thought occurred to me, Paul is making, praying to know something that we won't ever know and comprehend fully. But it doesn't keep him from praying for it. Well, I'll never know that, huh? Let's give it a shot. Paul is praying an inexhaustible prayer it'll never stop. I don't know if we ever really know the love of Christ and the depths of it. I don't think we'll ever understand it. I'm not certain about that, but I'm telling you, it's an inexhaustible prayer. It's not like, oh, I've got it, I've attained it, I'm here, I finally know what God's love for me is all about. Boy, the light has clicked on. You're waiting for that moment, and it'll never come. But you say, well, I'm not. Why pray then? Why ask God for? Because the intimacy of knowing God, the thought of me knowing a little more about God's love, it just enhances my intimacy with Him. Why wouldn't you want to know? If God implies that we can know of the love of God into a greater extent, then I want that. Don't you? I mean, if He implies that, listen, why pray? He's praying because we can know this love in a more deeper and more intimate way. He said, let's go after it then. What Paul prays, we need to pray, and we'll always be praying. It's an everyday prayer. God, I want to know Your love even more so today. Will You show that to me? And by the way, you won't understand and comprehend the love of God unless you are submitted to the Spirit of God empowering you and letting Christ reign in you. You can't do it. This love, this agape love, this willing sacrifice, personal cost in order to do what is best for you or for the other person. Everything springs forth from love, but also everything is built upon the foundation of love. I do what I do because Christ loved me and loves me. How difficult can it be to choose to love someone all the time, regardless of their behavior? How difficult? It's impossible. To love a difficult person regardless of what they do? Let somebody just do something that you don't agree with. That's how difficult it is. It's impossible. But it's agape love. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We love them. You say, I can't do it. Hallelujah. You're getting the point. That's exactly what Paul is saying. It's not you, it's Him. Okay, that's great Sunday school stuff. No, that's the Christian life. And if you take it no more than just information, you won't enjoy all that God wants you to enjoy in this life. You're going to begrudgingly go through, and you're going to do your Christian responsibilities, and you're not going to have joy. Sour faces. The rest of our lives, is that what God wants? I don't see that indicated in this Word of God. So if the believer does not tap into Christ, you know what the result is? The flesh. We do things from the flesh. When Christ rules, my words spring forth from love. When Christ rules, my thoughts spring forth from love. My actions, my attitudes spring forth from love. True love bears fruit. It is all about Christ loving me and Christ loving through me. That's what we need to see and ask God for today. Let's pray.